Paul says, let it not be once named among you. So completely are such sins to be banished from the Christian community.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
All employers in business and in industry know the vital importance of an incentive, of a powerful motivation. All kinds of inducements are offered employees in order to persuade them to work harder and better, and thus to increase their productivity and their sales and then the profits. And all of that is appropriate within certain guidelines, and it bears witness to the nature of men and women who are made in God's likeness and who, in addition to a job, need reasons for performing that job, ideals to inspire them, and a sense of creative fulfillment in their work. So the Bible has similar concerns. The Bible is perhaps the greatest document in the world, no doubt is the greatest document in the world, which teaches us about the nature of men. And so the Bible is concerned not only with obligation. We have certain obligations, and the Bible lays those out very clearly, but the Bible is concerned not only with obligation, but also with motivation, with certain basic spiritual incentives. People know what they ought to do. You and I, our problem is not so much what we know or don't know. We know probably more than we do. People know what they ought to do, but how can they be motivated to do it? The Bible speaks to that issue. Paul has been arguing in Ephesians that God's new society, which he is recreating out of an old Adamic race, God's new society, the body of Christ, the church, must adopt God's new standards of living. He has taught us, particularly in the fourth chapter, verses 22 to 24, right in there, he has taught us that if we have put off the old life through conversion, we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we must put on the new life, which is marked, he says, in verse 24 of chapter 4, which is marked by righteousness and true holiness. He means that we must become imitators of God. And that's how Paul begins this fifth chapter in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. And the word is mimetai. Be mimickers or imitators of God as dear children, his beloved children. That will mean in verse 2 that you seek to reduplicate his love. That will mean in verse 3 and following that you seek to reduplicate his holiness in your life. So Paul shifts in this section, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 5 and going all the way down through verse 21 at least, and probably beyond that. Paul shifts in his emphasis from models of behavior to motivations to that behavior. And he adds four powerful inducements or incentives to a righteous and a holy life. And every one of us should be burdened. We ought to have a burden to live a life that is pleasing to God and a life which conforms to righteousness, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 4, verse 24, righteousness and true holiness. We ought to have that burden. I wonder if we have that. What is our burden? We ought to have a burden to live a life that is pleasing to God. God, help me in this coming week to live a life that is pleasing to you, a life that conforms to righteousness and true holiness. And in order to conquer our native apathy, Paul knows we have a native apathy. That's just native to fallen human nature. It requires certain incentives and spiritual motivations. And so in order to conquer our native apathy, Paul provides us with four great motivations to live in the way that God would have us to live. The first motivation is the judgment of God. It's sort of a negative motivation, but it has a positive byproduct. It induces us to live a holy life. The judgment of God, that's unfolded in verses 3 to 7. We look forward into the future to the judgment of God, and we think about that. Someday we're going to stand before the Bema as Christians. If we're non-Christians, we're going to stand before the great white throne. And that's a powerful motivation to develop a meaningful relationship with God and live out our lives on a very holy basis. One, the judgment of God. We look forward, verses 3 to 7. And then two, we look backward to the light of God, verses 8 to 14. Once we were in the darkness, we look backward. Once we were in the darkness, now we're in the light. We are children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Verses 8 to 14. One, the judgment of God, we look forward. Two, the light of God, we look backward to what we once were and what we now are. And then three, the wisdom of God. That's verses 15 to 17. The wisdom of God, which requires two things of us. One, a disciplined use of our time, and two, a discernment of God's will. So there is the wisdom of God. We look upward to God. Let him ask of God if any man lacks wisdom. And that's an inducement to live a holy life. Those who are embracing and integrating into their lives the wisdom of God become holy people. And then finally, the Spirit of God. And that's in verses 18 to 21. We look inward to the indwelling, enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We look forward to God's judgment. We look backward to God's light, which we've entered upon our conversion. We look upward to God's wisdom. We look inward to God's Spirit. And these are four powerful motivations to live a holy life. Now, in verses 3 to 7, what do you see there? In verses 3 to 7, we have what we might call the judgment of God. And that is a powerful inducement to live a holy life. Someday we're going to stand before a holy God, and we're going to give an account of the basis upon which we have conducted our life. It's kind of an interesting development of thought there. As I look at verses 3 to 7, there's more than one way to outline this passage. But as I look at verses 3 to 7, it seems to me that there are three ideas there. First of all, there's immorality. Paul talks very pointedly to the Ephesian Christians about immorality. And once he's discussed it, he says, "Do not be partakers with them." First, there's immorality. That's verse 3. And then there's vulgarity. Immorality has a way of leading to vulgarity. Immorality is unholy living. Vulgarity is unholy speaking, unholy speech. And then finally, that's verse 4. And then finally in this section, there is penalty. And that's unfolded in verses 5, 6, and 7. "For this you know, that those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. In fact, the wrath of God comes to rest upon them," he says in verses 5 and 6, "and therefore do not be partakers with them." You notice first he mentions there's an emphasis on immorality in verse 3, "but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." It's interesting to me to see how Paul turns from self-sacrifice in verse 2, the kind of love that sacrifices itself in verse 2, to its very opposite of self-indulgence. In verse 3, he turns from genuine love to that perversion of love that we would call lust. The infections of a pagan and a secular society were constantly working at and rubbing upon those new Christians in Ephesus. And they needed these reminders of Christian purity. And I want to suggest that you and I need them as well in the world in which we live. In Paul's terms, fornication, you notice those terms in verse 3? Paul's terms, fornication, porneia is the word, pornography and all kinds of illicit immorality. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. And I think that has a sensual connotation in this context. It means to be sensually or sexually greedy. That's what the word covetous means in this context. His terms, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, cover every conceivable kind of sexual sin. It might be homosexual sin. It might be heterosexual sin. The Greco-Roman world in which Paul lived out his life and in the midst of which these Ephesian Christians lived out their lives, the Greco-Roman world had sunk so low morally that these kinds of vices were commonly regarded with indifference. It didn't really matter, and that's not a great deal unlike the world in which you and I live. But Paul says, what is true of the Greco-Roman world is not true of the Christian church. Paul wants us to understand. He allows for no misunderstanding on this point. The Christian faith is a pure faith. So we are not only to avoid their indulgence, that is, indulgence in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. We are not only to avoid their indulgence, we are also to avoid even thinking and talking about such abominable practices. Paul says, let it not be once named among you. So completely are such sins to be banished from the Christian community. Now, that was a high And that was a holy standard to demand of those Ephesian Christians. Immorality was incredibly rampant and rife in Asia, and in particular in Ephesus, and sexual orgies were regularly associated with worship, in particular the worship of Diana or Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians. Paul says immorality, you notice he says it's not becoming to saints. Immorality is not becoming to saints. Immorality is intrinsically inappropriate. That's what that word not becometh means. It is intrinsically inappropriate to those who have become the separated ones of God, those who have become the children of God, those who become the hagioi, those who become the special possession of the Lord. Paul says, I want you to be deeply committed to separation from all of the immoralities that have come to characterize and devastate your culture. The Christian faith is a pure faith. But then he talks not only about immorality, but he talks about vulgarity. Do you notice that? Some of us, perhaps, hopefully, would never engage in acts of immorality. But it's amazing how vulgarity and profanity can sometimes creep even into Christian circles. It's a devastating thing. And so Paul moves on from the subject of immorality to vulgarity, and he says that people who have base appetites usually cultivate a base kind of speech and of humor, profane speech. And so he forbids, do you notice, for Christians, filthiness, which means obscenity. That's what the word means. He forbids filthiness, and then he forbids foolish talking and jesting, which together are probably a reference to coarse joking about sexual themes, which Paul says is the cheapest form, the very cheapest form of wit. Foolish talking is mora lagia. Lagia is words, logos, words, and mora is moronic, moron. Senseless words which have a way of cheapening creatures made in the image of God. Jesting is eutropoleia, and it means to turn easily or to twist. It means taking the gift of wit, which can be a beautiful thing, by the way. Nothing wrong with the right kind of humor. But you have to be very careful it doesn't degenerate to the immoral themes, and it can do so very easily. It means taking the gift of wit and twisting it because of base motives and filthy minds. Paul says this is not convenient. This is not convenient. And he means that word not convenient means it is not ethically, it has an ethical connotation, the very meaning of the word, it is not ethically proper or fitting. Together these words, filthiness, foolish talking, moralagia, and jesting. Together those words describe a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. Christians are to have nothing to do with that. That's what Paul says.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
And what Paul is saying is this: when a man chooses the beginning of a way, he also chooses the end of a way.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.